Let's commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we do need you so much. And we need you today as we open the scripture. We need to hear you. We need you to give us understanding of your word so that knowing the truth, we can walk in it. Lord, we pray for each one here that nobody would disqualify themselves. Nobody would shut down, switch off, tune out. But Lord, that we would attend to this so that in this brief time, your golden light might shine in our hearts, your great truth might be known. We commit this moment to you and pray that you would have what you want in it. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this is the sixth time we have looked at Romans, and we're in chapter 5. We've come to chapter 5. But before we go on, we need to remember that we have encouraged you to remember some of these verses and to pay attention. Because if you could remember these key verses, if you could store them away, they would be so valuable to you. This was the great theme, remember? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to need the power of God. There's no other way. And this gospel contains that power. And the second verse that we were going to memorize was concerning the wrath of God, which has been revealed from heaven. And that wrath, that anger, that judgment is coming one day. We need the power of God to be saved. And we can't make excuses. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are. When you judge others and find fault with others, when you yourself are guilty of the same thing. And then we have this most difficult verse or verses. But the key to this verse is that second part where it says there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I know that we all know what all means. That all means all of us. Nobody is excluded. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we can all be freely justified by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, there was this celebration of forgiveness where Paul quoted David in the Psalms, written 1,000 years before Paul wrote his letter. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. What a blessing to know that your sins are forgiven. So we're up to chapter 5 of Romans, 16 chapters. And chapter 5 we could divide into three sections. The first section, first 5 verses, is about peace with God. The next verses, it speaks about the love of God in Christ. And the second half of this chapter is quite difficult. We'll come to that. But first, let us be reminded about this key word, justification. And we remember we just told this little story about it, a person who goes to court who's guilty, and when the judge comes to give the verdict, instead of finding him guilty, he finds him innocent and allows him to go free, just as if he'd done no wrong. And this is justification. And this word occurs again and again in this letter. It's such an important word. And it's actually a legal word. And it means that it's a declaration that somebody who is guilty is declared to be innocent. This is what it means to be justified. Of course, if a person was innocent, the judge would say they're innocent and they'd be justified. They'd be justified because They'd done no wrong. But in our case, the justification we're talking about is the justification of those who are guilty. And that's what makes it very amazing and wonderful. But, you know, in this definition of justification, we've left something out. Or let's say our picture, our illustration of justification about the judge falls short. It's not good enough. There's something underneath justification that we need to see that makes it so very different from my illustration. So, what is it? What is underneath justification that makes it different from this court case example? Do you know? Are you having a guess? Are you blank? Who's blank? One or two? What's underneath? The love of God. You see, the judge simply declares him innocent and says, go. But God justifies because of his love. And he doesn't say, go. He says, come. You remember that story about the beggar? There's a story about a beggar in India. And the beggar was asking people who come past him on the street, please, sir, 2 rupees, little bit of money, just enough to buy a little bit of food. Please, sir, can you give me 2 rupees? And he sees somebody come along who's well-dressed. Please, sir, 2 rupees. And then one day a man comes along who's well-dressed and he says, please, sir, 2 rupees. And the man stops and says to him, I will not give you 2 rupees. But what I will do, come to my house, and in my house I will clothe you, I will feed you, I will adopt you, you can be my son, and I will take you as my own, and you can live with me forever. That's the love of God. In that story, you know what the beggar said? He said, please, sir, 2 rupees. He couldn't believe that love was so great that this man would do so much for him when he was just a beggar and didn't deserve it. But this is the love of God. It goes way beyond what we want. Perhaps we feel the guilt of our sin and all we want is a little bit of forgiveness. But God's heart is so much more. Please, can I just go free? But God doesn't say go. He says come. Come to my house. Dwell with me forever. Be my child. Inherit all that I can give. That's the love of God. So when we think about justification, yes, it's a legal term. But we have to understand what's under that. What lies behind this justification. Now, just a quick revision. We saw in chapter 4, Paul talked about Abraham and he talked about Abraham's faith. And he quoted that verse from Genesis. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So, question, what is this? This one verse, what is being illustrated in this one verse? The answer is easy. You should know the answer straight away. What is this illustrating? What is this verse containing? You should be able to look at that and say, Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness. What is that? And the answer is, it's justification by faith. Because he's been counted righteous. And how was he counted righteous? Simply because he believed God. Because he believed God, God counted him righteous. God justified him. So that's what that verse is. And that happened 2,000 years before Paul wrote his letter. So we also saw in that chapter that Paul said the way is faith. And the reason the way is faith is because that means that it's the grace of God that saves us, not our works. And because it's the grace of God that saves us, the salvation is guaranteed. It's rock solid. It's sure. It cannot be altered. If the salvation, have you ever, you know, you ask somebody and you say, are you going to heaven? And they say, oh, I hope so. Or I think so. You're not sure? There's a doubt? Maybe you're not. Well, I hope I am. But if our faith is in Christ and we are depending upon the grace of God, then there need be no doubt. Because God's grace is greater than any of our works or anything that might come from us. So we're going to look at chapter 5 now. And we need the very first word of chapter 5 is the reason we've just looked at chapter 4. Let us read the first 5 verses to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this section begins with these words, therefore. And what's the message about therefore? Whenever you see therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Why is therefore there? Therefore is because of all that's come before, where he's explained justification by faith. So here he summarizes and he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point of that verse. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our goodness. No. Through our sincerity. No. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse is so important. And for me, this verse is hugely important, because on a certain night in October 1971, I understood this verse. Now, I was already a Christian, but I didn't properly understand something of this salvation. So you know what I was doing? I was working hard to be a good Christian, and I was doing as much as I could, and I was about to drop with exhaustion. And on this particular night, I was so dried up and empty and feeling exhausted that I said to God, I am not going to sleep. I'm not going to go to bed until you speak to me, because I can't continue the way I am. You have to speak to me. So I sat up that night, and to stay awake, I walked up and down in the street and did things like that, trying to wait on God for him to speak to me, to set me free from the awful burden that I was living. And then early in the morning, I don't know what time it was, it might have been 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I saw this verse. And I saw that my whole relationship with God was through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through my zeal, not through my witnessing, not through my spending time in prayer. Those things were good, but that wasn't the foundation of my life. My foundation was Jesus Christ. And for me, this was just like a sunrise. Have you watched the sunrise? You know, where it's completely dark, and then without you noticing, it just gets light. The sun hasn't come over the horizon yet, but it's got light. Just very gently and quietly, it just happens. That was for me what happened on that day. It was like the sun rose. And there was a few more things that happened on that night, but that was a change. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rock solid. It was like I saw on that night, Jesus is in heaven. Nobody can touch him. Nothing can happen to him. Therefore, nothing can happen to my relationship with God. It's set, it's fixed. I am his child forever. That's the first verse of this chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, through him we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. When you stand somewhere, where are you going? What's the answer? If you're standing somewhere, where are you going?
Nowhere,
exactly. You're not going anywhere because you're standing. And here it says, we stand in this grace. How? Every day, God's grace, God's kindness, God's goodness in our life. Yes, every day we stand here because of Christ and our faith in him. And standing there, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that hope, in the Bible, you know, hope is not, ooh, I hope it doesn't rain. It's not that sort of hope. This is the sure and certain hope. This is what is coming. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's where we stand. So the first part of this, these two verses, the first verse, this is the foundation for our life, justification by faith in Christ. And the second verse, this is us living on that foundation, standing in the grace of God. By faith, just as we began, we begin by faith. We continue by faith. We begin because of Christ. We continue because of Christ. And then Paul goes on and says, but not only that, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Goodness. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There's the sequence. Suffering, hardship, difficulties create in us, build in us the capacity to endure. And this endurance builds in us good character, strong character, approved character, the sort of person that you are. And this character strengthens and encourages hope. And he says, this hope will never let us down. It doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. This is talking about God's love for us has been confirmed by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The Holy Spirit in us confirms the love of God. In fact, in other places it says when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in somebody, he seals that person. It's as if the Holy Spirit says, you are mine. And on behalf of God, he says, you are mine. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are saying, you are mine. This is the love of God. And therefore, our hope, our expectation, our looking forward to knowing the Lord and seeing the Lord face to face, that will never be disappointed, because God's love is behind all of this. So great is this love, so great is this grace, that Paul says we can even rejoice in sufferings, because by those difficulties we are prepared for what is yet to come. So now we come to the second part, verses 6 to 11. Let's read it. For when we were still without strength, in due time, or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So he says, while we were weak, or we were without strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did Christ die for? Good people or bad people? The righteous or the sinners? Christ died for the ungodly. You know, if you knew nothing of the Bible, but you knew these five words, you would be so well off. Christ died for the ungodly. Because then, when you see your own sinfulness and remember these five words, you see the way forward. Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul says, who dares to die even for a righteous person? Well, some people will lay down their life for a good person. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did the Lord Jesus die for me when I believed in him? No, he died for me when I hated him, when I was his enemy. That's when he died for me. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us who are ungodly in our nature. And as sinners, God's love was shown for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us who are ungodly. by nature. So Paul goes on and says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood through his death, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What he's saying is, if the Lord would do this for us when we're his enemies, what will he do for us when we're his friends? That's the point. If he would love so much when we are his enemies, then how much more will he love when we are reconciled to him? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life or in his life. You get the much more? There are two much mores. Same thing. We're enemies, but loved even while we're enemies. Now, if I'm no more an enemy, how much greater, how much more is God's love? And how much more can I be sure of that? And then he says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation means we've been restored to favour. If two people are not friends, they're kind of enemies, but then somehow they're brought back together, they're reconciled, they become friends again. That's what reconciliation means. He says we rejoice in God. There was a story about a Hindu man. This Hindu, you know, Hindus have a strange religion, but this young man was a Hindu, and people thought he was a god. I don't know how anybody could think themselves to be a god, but anyway, people thought he was a god. But he was familiar with the Hindu gods. And the Hindu gods were the sort that you'd want to be afraid of. But one day he walked past a church and he could hear the Christians inside singing. And the song they were singing was an old hymn which says, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee. I want to be nearer to you, O God. That's the words of the song. And when he heard that, he thought, why would anybody want to be near God? He couldn't understand it. Because his knowledge of gods was the Hindu gods. But that created his interest. He was converted later on. I better tell you how he was converted. Well, I can't remember the whole story, but I remember this part of the story. He was sitting out in the woods somewhere, meditating, thinking. And then suddenly there's this snake. It was a python, and it was very close to him and was rearing, ready to strike him. He was in trouble because of this snake. And he didn't know what to do, but what he did was he called out, Jesus! And the snake went. And he thought, this Jesus is a strong God. Later he came to Christ and told his story. But you see that is the experience of those who don't know our God. And when Paul says we rejoice in God, this is against the background of all the gods that surrounded him in those days, the gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans and the pagan gods, you know, for whom they took a baby and dropped the baby into a fire in front of this god. These were the gods that they trembled before and feared. But our God, Paul says, we rejoice in him. This is the difference. This is the glory of God. Nearer my God to thee. Oh, yes. So this is the message. This is the glorious love of God in Christ. And this is the love that people refuse day after day after day because of the hardness of their heart, because they love their own sin more than the freedom and the joy of knowing the love of God, which is seen where? Where do you see the love of God? You see the love of God in Jesus Christ, dying for his enemies. Remember on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For those who were nailing him to the cross, his heart was to forgive. This is the love of God. You know, they say, how much does God love you? And what's the answer? You know what they say? They say, this much. That's the love of God. Christ died for sinners, for the ungodly. Question. In this verse, who is we? We have now received the reconciliation. Who is we? Answer. The ungodly, enemies, sinners who are now justified. That's who we are. Let's never forget it. What we are by nature, now justified through his blood. So what's the summary? Christ died for us who were ungodly and his enemies. This is the love of God. Now we've been reconciled to God. Therefore, we can rejoice in him and be very confident of abundant grace and full salvation. If he would do this for his enemies, how much more? Now that we are justified in his sight, now that we have been reconciled. That's the message in this section. You know, there's a verse here that you can memorize. But if you were to memorize the first 11 verses, it would be so much better. But now we come to the third section. And I said the third section is difficult. So I shall read the third section. And then we shall look at it. Therefore, this is from verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by one man's offence death reigns through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You got that? That was clear? That is a little bit difficult. But let's see, I'm not going to go through verse by verse, but let's see what's the essence of this section. The first verse is, therefore, just as through one man, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So let's pick out the key truths here. The first one is, sin came into the world through Adam. And we know that because when we look to Genesis, we find that the world was created and it was very good. When God created man, he was very good and put them in the garden. It was very good. There was no sin, but sin came into the world through Adam's sin. And the second truth that follows from that is that death came into the world through sin. You get it? Sin came through the man. Death came through sin. Before that, there was no death. Man didn't die and didn't need to die. God didn't create something that was going to just sort of shrivel up and perish. That wasn't how he created. He created that which lived, but death came because of sin. That's a really important principle to remember. Of course, in the world, that's not believed. In the world, we look around us and we see death everywhere, and we say, well, death has always been. But what the Bible reveals is that what God created was good, but it's sin that brought death into the world. So these two truths are really important because these shape your understanding of the world, what it is. People say, if God is good, why is the world bad? Here's the answer. Death came into the world through sin. That's why the world is dying. And sin is the cause of our misery. So then he says, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. So the key point here is that Adam is a picture of Christ, but in a limited way. Adam sinned, Christ never sinned. So it's not obviously no perfect parallel here. Adam was made from the dust. The Son of God was not. But Adam is a picture of Christ. And this is important as we look at what else he has to say. Then he says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And by one man's obedience, many are made righteous. So, one man's sin made many sinners. So what you have to think of is Adam and Eve sinned. And they are the very beginning of the human family. And immediately they sinned, sin was in them. And so when they had children, what was in the children? Sin. The whole creation was spoiled. It's a little bit like you've got a river and you go to the source of the river and you pour in poison. Now the river is poisoned. What's at the source contaminates all that goes after it. One man's sin made many sinners. And all of us who have been born from Adam are born sinners. David said in the Psalms, in sin my mother conceived me. I was a sinner from the very moment I was conceived. I had a sin nature. I hadn't done anything, but my nature was already corrupted. So that's how Adam affected all those who were born from him. One man's disobedience, and the contrast is one man's obedience. Jesus coming into the world and his obedience of his Father to the cross makes many righteous. If we are made sinners by being born from Adam, how can we be made righteous? The answer is, of course, by being born from God, by being born again, having another life, not Adam's life, but a different life. So, what are these truths that we've gathered up? Sin came into the world through Adam. Death came into the world through sin. Adam was a picture, a type of Christ. All those descended from Adam are sinners, but by the obedience of Christ, many are made righteous. Let's look at it another way. Adam, he sins. Therefore, everybody who comes from Adam is a sinner. Therefore, we die. That's simple. Christ, he obeys the Father. He goes to the cross. All who believe and are born from him are made righteous and therefore do not die but have everlasting life. So, question. In what way is Christ like Adam? You know, we said Adam was a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. In what way is Christ like Adam? The answer is Christ is the beginning of a new humanity. Adam was the beginning of humanity, the old man. But Christ is the beginning of a new creation, a new humanity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I think, it says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. We are born again. We have a new life. We are a new creation. Adam stands at the head of the human family. Christ stands at the head of this family of God, this new family, this new humanity. This is why, this is what Paul is explaining in the second half of chapter 5. Through the first man came sin and death and condemnation. Through the second man, through Christ, came mercy, forgiveness, life, a new humanity, a new creation. And then he concludes and he says, the law came in to increase the trespass or to show it up. But where sin increased, grace abounded much more. We know about the law. We know that the law shuts our mouth, don't we? Sin once reigned. Nobody could escape sin. It was in charge. And it caused death. But now grace reigns through righteousness. leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the summary. Grace abounds. There's a famous biography by John Bunyan called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. This is the glory of God. This is the gospel. This is salvation. Everything comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's his love, his obedience, his sacrifice that's made all these things true and possible. So here is the verses. Here are the verses that are so, so, so worthwhile memorizing. Some of you probably already know these by heart. Therefore, you close your eyes and say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Commit that to memory. Savor it. Understand it. Word for word, phrase for phrase. This is the glorious truth of the gospel, and this is the key to living the life of a Christian. So that is chapter 5, and next time, God willing, we shall look at chapter 6, which asks some questions, whether we should continue in sin, and about death, and about slavery, so we can come to that in due course. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the love of Jesus manifest. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. A great salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, you died for the ungodly. You died for us while we were enemies. How much more we can rest now in your love, in your mercy, in your goodness. We pray, Lord, that every hard heart will be softened, that all unbelief will be swept away, and instead there will be faith in the one who has loved us so perfectly. We ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.